Again, I want to see if anybody booed. Amen. Oh, I need that. Yeah. All right. All right. Let's see. I reckon. Is this on? Can you hear me? I've never got over that I am not under the bondage of sin anymore. I'm still amazed that Jesus would pay a debt I could not afford. I've never got past that I'm free at last from the sin that made me a slave. I still feel as much as when he first touched me, oh yes, I'm still amazed. I'm amazed to know how far God would go to set a lost man free. I'm still in awe that he gave it all for an old sinner like me. I've never got over that this king would shoulder my sin with all its disgrace. Yes, Calvary's hill still gives me a thrill. Oh, yes, I'm still amazed. I'm amazed this stranger would accept a manger in trade for a kingly throne. I'm still in awe that he gave it all instead of the streets of close. He's the only king who gave everything in exchange for a cold, dark grave. I still love to ponder this God-given wonder. Oh, yes, I'm still amazed. I'm amazed to know how far God would go to set a lost man free. I'm still in awe that he gave it all for an old sinner like me. I've never got over that this king would shoulder my sin with all its disgrace. Yes, Calvary's hill still gives me a thrill. Oh, yes, I'm still amazed. Yes, Calvary's hill still gives me a thrill. Oh, yes, I'm still amazed.
Amen. I am, too.
I'm amazed, I think, that I can sing without looking at the words sometimes. Because he shows me I can. That's okay. Help us out, Lord.
Lord, I feel so empty. Seems like we're so far apart. Even though some may applaud me, you alone can see my heart. You don't look at my achievements or my ability. All you really want is all of me. And though it's hard for me to give up my control, there is only room for one king in the throne room of my soul. Lord, you took me out of Egypt. Now take Egypt out of me. You delivered me from Pharaoh, now set me free from me. Let my heart become a promised land where the desert used to be. Lord, you took me out of Egypt, now take Egypt out of me. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see the Lord. But the eyes that only look to earth will lose their rich rewards. Of the fellowship eternal, the blessed unity, The ones who live in Jesus no longer search in need. Oh, I love the gifts you've given, but I love the giver more, and to worship you more perfectly are what those gifts are for. Lord, you took me out of Egypt, now take Egypt out of me. You delivered me from Pharaoh, now set me free from me. Let my heart become a promised land where the desert used to be. Lord, you took me out of Egypt, now take Egypt out of me. Amen. That's the battle. Delivering us from the power of sin and the devil. He did that on Calvary. Then the fight's on. The fight's on with the flesh. Doesn't want to give up. It doesn't give up. And we need him every step of the way. You can be saved, and about the time you think you got something figured out, he'll show you what you got figured out. You need him more than you thought. That's what you need to stay mindful of the whole time. That's why we do this. On occasion. I'm certainly not going to say anything this week you don't already know. We all preach out of the same book year in and year out. We believe the same way, or we wouldn't be here. But boy, we need to be renewed and stirred up and refreshed on occasion. Weekly, and then on occasion, a condensed dose like this. And amen. Preacher said, he likes it when we come because you guys can just be yourselves. Ditto. I'm glad that we don't have to pretend we're somebody we're not to come in here. Maybe that's why it feels so much like we're at home. And I don't have a bad testimony as far as, or any bad, sad stories as we travel around. But some places are just real comfortable to be. And I thank you for the way you receive us and treat us and pay attention to us when we try to minister, and we're paying attention to you too. We love you. We pray for you. Amen. Amen. Titus chapter 2 tonight. Titus chapter 2. All right. Let's see. Titus chapter 2 tonight. We'll begin verse number 1. Titus chapter 2. Now, Paul's writing to his son in the faith. It says this, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Now, he's referring to chapter 1, and he says, he's preparing for the ministry. He says, you're going to hear all kinds of stuff. You're going to see all kinds of stuff. And what he's saying in this verse is, regardless of what anybody else is doing, regardless of what everybody else is doing, speak thou the things which become. Oh, in other words, adorn sound doctrine. If there's one thing we got going tonight, is we have sound doctrine because our foundation is in the Word of God. Amen. All right, so he says, verse 2, let's read it through then, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they should be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the younger women to be sober. There's a responsibility that gets passed down. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. You think, well, they do that automatically. No, automatically, you love yourself. That's what's automatic. The rest you got to work on a little bit. Amen. And you can be deceived by your own heart and not even see the problem. Amen. All right, so, and then it says to be discreet. Don't even stop. The ladies get a lot here, don't they? To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. that the word of God be not blasphemed. That is a big deal. I don't care what you saw on YouTube the other day. I don't care what you saw on Discovery Channel. It's a big deal that we do it God's way. Amen. Not just, well, I won't get the benefits or the... No, you'll blaspheme the word of God. Man, I wasn't too long ago. Not in the course of human history. It wasn't that many years ago, a couple centuries ago. People were being burned at the stake so that you and I could make King James Bibles gifts to visitors. 500 years ago, they weren't even able to hold the Word of God in their hand, and now I don't even want to think how many copies of it I own personally myself. Amen? It's a big deal. And you don't want to be guilty of blaspheming the Word of God. And don't worry, it's not going to sneak up on you. You're going to do this unpardonable sin. God lays it out. So here you see it, don't do it. Young men, likewise. See that? Exhort to be sober-minded. Now, here's what I want you to see. Verse number 7. In all things. What'd that say? In all things. What does that mean? Yeah, right. It means what it says, doesn't it? In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. You're never going to stop people talking about you. Just make sure it's not the truth. Amen. Somebody said one time, Brother Spurgeon, they're down there telling lies. I said, well, thank God they're not telling the truth. Amen. Amen. Verse number 7, that's what we're going to zero in on. It says, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. I'm going to preach to you tonight on this thought of being a pattern. Being a pattern of good works. Let me say a couple things before I pray. A pattern. I looked it up. Original or model proposed for duplication to serve as an example to be followed. That's what a pattern is. And the verse is saying that you're in all things showing thyself. This is personal. This is you, Christian. You're to be a pattern of good work. Now, let me give you some common sense here. If you have a pattern, it means the hard part's already done. Somebody's already thought it through, measured everything, made sure everything will fit, function, or accomplish the desired results. My mother was a seamstress. And I remember when I was a kid and my sister had some girls. And I mean, there was a room in our house, my sister's bedroom after she left. And always on the bed were all these patterns. Patterns that you buy at a, I don't know where you get them. I was just a little kid. Some of you know what I'm talking about, don't you? Because women used to sew. I got tricked. My wife did this. She tricked me into going into a Joann Fabrics. You guys know what that is. It's a fabric store. I mean, you got something. I want to make sure I get the right curtains for the motorhome. You know? So here I am, you know, looking around. I'm going, don't look at me. Amen. I'm not buying buttons, you know. Anyway, but I saw something in there that almost surprised me. Almost surprised me. It shouldn't have. And it confirmed a suspicion that I had the whole time. As we're going back to the fabric part where the big bolts are. Yeah, I know the word. We went by this aisle, and lo and behold, sitting right there were machines. I'm a guy. I like machines. I wasn't really familiar with this one. It was called a sewing machine. Amen. They still make them. Amen. So you don't have to let Hollywood determine what you wear. I hear it all the time. Well, that's all that's in style this year. Well, you know, duh. Come on. My wife taught my girls to sew. Amen. They still shop at the mall like you do, but they know how to sew. I don't know what good it did. But my mom could sew. And there were patterns everywhere. You know, my mother, you want to talk about love? My mother, I'm Irish. My mother's an Irish lady. I'm going to tell you something about love. In the 60s, I was in high school. My mother, this was popular back then. Your pastor will remember this for sure. Because he's only about a month younger than me. They had a thing called Wide Whale Corduroy. You do remember. Don't shake your head. Wide Whale. My mother made me by hand a Wide Whale Corduroy, Burgundy Wide Whale Corduroy sport coat with a yellow paisley lining. I grew up way out in the country. People went, what's that, you know? But it was a symbol of love to me. I think I still have it. I can't wear it, but we're talking about a pattern tonight. To make something according to a pattern means to follow it, what? Exactly. Amen. Without a pattern, I mean, you can try to make something, but without a pattern, a lot of time and material gets wasted sometimes. My father was a master carpenter. Amen. He'd go into a wood shop and, I mean, come out with cabinets and anything else. I go into a wood shop, I come out with a dustpan full of sawdust. I mean, well, the word wood butcher, if you look it up in a dictionary, my picture's there. Wood butcher. Amen. I've wasted a lot of material trying to figure out how to do my little project through the years. Some of them came out okay, but like I'm saying, at the end of the day, there was a lot of waste. And I understand that experience comes, the trial and error method lends itself to learning by from your mistakes, and that is important, but there are occasions when waste is unacceptable. Such occasion would be if you're working with very valuable material, or you have time limitations. You know, you can get a pattern, you can cut to the chase and come out with the right thing and not so much waste. Valuable materials, like to God, it says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 9, the Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some encounter slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish. Not willing that any should perish. Souls are not collateral lost to God. He doesn't want to lose any of them. And we have a Bible that tells us that we have no promise of tomorrow. What I'm trying to say is, when you come to this situation that we're talking about tonight, the trial and error method wastes things that are not acceptable to waste to God. He tells us to be a pattern. Paul tells Titus and the Holy Spirit to us that we're to be a pattern of good works, because this world definitely needs a pattern of good works to point it to Jesus Christ. I mean, who else is going to? It's supposed to be us. And I want to preach on that for a few minutes tonight. Brother Vinny, will you pray for the message tonight? All right. Thank you, brother. Take your Bible, go to 1 Chronicles chapter 11. 1 Chronicles chapter 11. I'm going to give you three areas. For a simple message. Three points. Number one, 1 Chronicles chapter 11 and verse number 7. When the Bible says this. And David dwelt in the castle. You see that? David dwelt in the castle, therefore they called it the city of David. The number one for this message tonight, the place, point number one, the place to be a pattern of good works is the castle. The castle. This is where David lived. This is his home. It is important to understand the importance of being a pattern of good works in the home. Amen. How many of you have ever heard it said, a man's home is his castle? You've heard that. All right. No. Yeah. Here's the problem with that. You think that makes you the king. That's the problem. That's the problem. For you to be the pattern that you should be in the home, Jesus Christ has to be the king. Amen. John chapter 5. Go to John chapter 5. Now, we're talking about the castle. We're talking about the home. We're talking about a pattern of good works in the home. So we got a high responsibility because we've got kids everywhere, right? Who's going to be a good example to them? John chapter 5 and verse number 19 said this. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For whatsoever
For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Amen. It says what it says. You're to be a good pattern because that's the example your kids are going to follow. I had a friend back in the old days, and I had a lot of friends that did a lot of things. And this guy, his name was Elmer, and he's a pretty good fella. He sold marijuana out of a room in his house. He had it cut off from the rest of the house, the locked door and scales back there and reefer and everything. And guys were coming in and out. And, you know, when you're sitting around getting high, you know, the kids know what's going on in the house. And Elmer tried to be careful, but he wasn't as careful as he should have been. He had an 8-year-old son named Johnny, and his dad sold grass for a living. So little Johnny goes out in the front yard and he starts pulling grass out of the ground, and putting it in baggies and rolling it up and putting it in a brown paper bag and taking it to school, 8 years old. And then he goes out to the playground with a little brown paper sack. And Johnny's out there and say, "Hey, you want to buy some grass?" And he's talking to other 7-8-year-old kids. Boy, a teacher saw that, went ballistic, grabbed the bag, hauled the kid off to the principal's office. They bring him in there. He doesn't even understand he's done anything wrong. And the principal dumps the thing out on the desk, said, "What is wrong with you? This is illegal. This is a crime. This is punishable, blah, blah, blah." And finally, little Johnny stood up in defense of his dad and slammed his, said, "Don't you call this bad. This is what my dad does for a living." And all little Johnny was doing is what he had learned to do at home. He was following dad's pattern. Let me remind you of something you already know. Your kids are watching you, and they'll copy you, at least till the teen years. Amen. Then something happens. We don't have a cure for that yet, but they're working on it. Amen. And I'm here to tell you, I'm in church somewhere, coast to coast every week, and oftentimes we see a Christian's real attitude is reflected in their kids. You know why? Because the kids haven't learned to fake it as good as the adults sometimes. Amen? Yet, anyway, they're learning. I'm here to tell you what they learn is up to you. And you better be a good pattern in the home, in the castle, for your kids' sake. Boy, I tell you what, the day you decided to get married, my preacher said one time in a marriage class, he said, "You really want to find out how selfish you are, get married. Because now you got another person talking to the men. Now you got another person depends on you." And I guess that's a two-way street because a wife's got to care for the husband too. And then he said, "If you really want to find out how selfish you are, have children, because it ain't all about you anymore. And you've taken on the responsibility. And that responsibility is to be a pattern of good works in the castle." Well, here's some little common sense for you. If parents lie, cheat, steal, drink, do drugs, what will the kids do? Likely do. Probably, not all automatically or always, but probably all that and more. I heard a long time ago, somebody said this, what parents do in moderation, children will often do in excess. So you dabble around with something that's contrary to the word of God or contrary to what you're amening when your preacher preaches it, but you're messing around with it and blowing it off and saying it ain't no big deal. And your kids see that and they say, "Well, yeah. Well, if you take it that seriously, that's about how seriously I'm going to take it." And they're going to take it farther. That's just human nature. I know you don't do any of those things. You don't do any of those things. You don't lie, cheat, steal, drink. You don't do dope. What about murmuring? What about gossiping? What about coveting? What about lying? What about unforgiveness? What about envy? I mean, if that's your testimony as a Christian, I mean, that ain't the flag anybody's waving. But if that's your character, your kids are going to see that. What about laziness? What about unfaithfulness? Amen. I know people, they come to church hit and miss and then cry to me 10 years later that their kids won't come at all. And I'm thinking like, seriously? Really? What about pride? What is the devil's crime? We get prideful and cocky and start looking down on others. That verse there, and preacher touched on it the other day, one day, Luke 18, and Jesus spake unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Self-righteousness. There's self-righteousness going on in churches all over America. I've watched it bust up some pretty good churches. I've watched it derail some good Christians. That verse in Luke 18:10, it goes on and says, and despised others. The two go hand in hand. When you start getting self-righteous, it'll affect how you look at other people. And that'll affect your wife. That'll affect your husband. That'll affect your children. And you're not going to be the pattern that you should be. Bible says in Proverbs 22 and 26, and you all know the verse, or verse 6, I'm sorry, 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. The debate has been, for as long as I've been a Christian, how old is old? Well, I made my folks wait a long, long time. Amen. Some of you folks are waiting too. Well, if you train them up right, then you can go to God and say, Lord, you follow me? I want you to notice something about the verse. It doesn't say teach. It doesn't say teach a child in the way he should go. It says train. Now, my wife homeschooled our kids. I was in charge of field trips. We had a lot of field trips. But my wife did the teaching. And she taught. I watched her. She taught from a book. Sometimes she taught from a blackboard. She had a lesson plan, things like that. That's how you teach. But it doesn't say teach. It says train. It says train up a child in the way he should go. And you do more training. You do training more by example than dialogue. I went to paratrooper school in 1972, and we had, the instructors were called black hats, and they were the jump school teachers, and they didn't teach us how to jump from an airplane while in flight with a loaded weapon. They trained us. They showed us. They led by example. And for you to train up a child, it is imperative that you understand. For you to train up a child in the way he should go, it is imperative that you get a hold of the fact that you must be going in the way you should go yourself. Amen. Or you're just another hypocrite. I'm trying to help you tonight. You have responsibility to God and to your family to be a pattern of good works in the castle. Amen? In all things, showing thyself. All right? And now, number two. Now, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. First Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. I hope. It says this, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. You need to understand that it is important to be a pattern of good works in the church, several areas. Hebrews 13, we'll start there. Several areas. Hebrews 13, look at verse, I believe it's 7. Be a pattern of good works when it comes to them, the Bible refers to as that have the rule over you. There's order in a church. There's a chain of command. You may not like it, doesn't matter. Take it up with God. Verse number 7, remember them which have the rule over you. Is that what your Bible says? Remember them that have the rule over you who have spoken unto you the word of God. That's not the mayor. Amen? That's your preacher. Whose faith follow. My preacher said this years ago. He said, David, if you're not sure, if you don't have any convictions about something, and I don't have any about anything except the federal ones. He said, if you don't have any convictions, feel free to borrow some of mine. I said, okay, I watched my preacher. And if he handled a certain situation in a certain way or looked at it something a certain way, I'd look at it through. He's had 30 years experience. It just made sense. He might know a little bit more than me. Amen. All right, so be a pattern of good works when it comes to them that have the rule over you. Verse 13, no, not 13, 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they must, they may, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. I've been in churches and I've seen guys just give the preacher and the structure of the church, whether it's deacons or trust, just give a hard time over every little thing, and then can't understand why their kids rebel on them. You need to understand, maybe you just need to be set a good example when it comes to this area about showing respect. The last verse in the verse, I think it says 24, it says, salute all them. I was in the military. A salute is respect. We need to be a pattern of good works. This isn't a basketball team. This isn't a social club. There's some structure here that God's ordained. And sometimes we get that out of whack. And I'm not into the dictator thing at all. I wouldn't handle it any more than I would ask you to. But you need to understand something. If you don't lay a good pattern down for those around you, not young Christians and others, there's not going to be any respect for any authority. We got a lot of problem like that in our country today, don't we? You need to be a pattern of good works to each other. To each other. That, I mean, preacher mentioned it yesterday. Bottom line is this. We're brothers and sisters. Are you saved? Yes. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're family. I come from a small family. My sister and I were both only children. I've told that before. She was a lot older than me, moved out when I was very young. And my wife, she's one of nine. Okay, number seven. Any other number sevens here? She wants to get your autograph. I thought something, I guess. Amen. But I don't know anything about a big family, except for what I learned from her and some of you. You may have squabbles within the family, but you settle your problems in-house. Right. You don't let anybody talk about your brother. Right. You don't let anybody talk about your sister. Amen. That doesn't mean you got some phony baloney. You know, everything's always fine. It's not always fine. But you respect one another. Yeah. Enough to settle things the Bible way. Right. Like go to one another. How many problems would that stop? Yes. Amen. It says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. I wonder if somebody doesn't read that. But gnashing on one another. Familiarity breeds contempt. And this thought's come up a couple times since I've been here. Sometimes I feel like telling some people, you need to go down a road to one of these other churches and maybe you'll appreciate what you got here. Because I see it, because I'm in a lot of different places. And I wouldn't really suggest that because some of you might like it better and stay. Then again, maybe that's where you belong. I'll probably be fired over that one, but that's okay. Well, I heard an evangelist say one time, some people look better coming than going, or going than coming. Make sure you're not one of them. Amen? Listen, I understand Christians aren't perfect, but in my 65 years, this is the best crowd I ever run with. Absolutely. If you're looking for perfection, you're not going to find it outside of Jesus Christ, and we're as close to Jesus Christ as there is. All right? We need to be a pattern of good works. We need to be a pattern of good works to new converts. Amen. Conviction-wise, I've seen young Christians, new Christians, blown out of the water. Would you give people a chance to grow? Would you give the Holy Spirit a chance to deal with them? And I'll commend you here. You guys are better at that than some places I've been. Amen? I remember this. You need to be a pattern of good works to visitors. Now, I got saved. I got saved in jail, and I went into Charity Baptist Church on a Sunday morning with no intention of ever going back. I just promised the jailhouse, the chaplain, I would come and thank him for praying for me. I didn't figure they'd even let me in the door. But I went in, and I was impressed by this right here. I was impressed by a bunch of people that were more concerned about what I'd done with Jesus Christ than what I'd done in my past. I'd been on the news for a couple of weeks. I'd been in the newspapers. I mean, I didn't look like a Christian, even though I was newly saved. And they're friendly. And they're friendly enough, and it kind of took me by surprise. People don't understand how you're going to look at them or how you're going to treat them. They don't understand. They come in with their guard up. I did. And I was saved. And but it made an impression on me that they were friendly, so much so that I went back that night. And then that midweek. And then the next Sunday I went, too. And I've been going to that same church for 27 and a half years. You know why? Because some people made it a point, it doesn't come natural, made it a point to be a pattern of good works. Amen. We're to be a pattern of good works in the castle, in the home. We're to be a pattern of good works in the church. Amen. I read a quote earlier today. Example, we're talking about pattern. Example is more forceful than precept. People look, this Christian said, people look at me 6 days a week to see if I mean what I say on the seventh day. See, there's people that live a completely different life on Sunday than other days. It's called religion. And if you think this world doesn't see that, you're blind. People are going to watch you at work, in the neighborhood, even your own family. They're going to watch you day in and day out because you profess to be a child of God. They're going to find out if you really are or not. And they don't even understand what it means. But they know what a hypocrite is. And the devil's got people on the edge of their seat looking to us to find fault. And it's not hard to find fault in us. We're a long way from perfect. How much easier do we make it for him when we don't make the effort we need to be a pattern of good works? All right, so in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, and number one was the castle, that's the home. And number two is the church. And boy, I tell you what, I encourage you to appreciate what you got. And last of all, maybe most importantly of all, as far as the Lord's concerned, in the community. I mean, he died for sinners, man. He's not willing that any should perish. He's interested in people that are driving up and down these roads while we're meeting in here. He's interested in the people that give you a hard time when you're on the street. He's interested in those souls too. They're not the enemy. Jesus Christ died for them too. Read this. My wife showed me this little poem today. I'm not much of a poem guy, but, you know, when your wife gives it to you, you got to use it, right? I might give her one for Saturday. Better look out. We are living a gospel, a chapter each day, by deed that we do and word that we say. Men, read what we live, whether faithless or true. Say, what is the gospel according to you? How about that? Amen? Now, see, they won't say nothing bad because I told them it's come from Sue. This is wonderful. First Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16. First Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16. And here Paul writes to Timothy, he says, howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. My wife was discussing today, my wife and I, in Hebrews 10, where it said to provoke unto love and unto good works is the only time that came to mind the word provoked was used in a positive fashion in the Bible. It's usually negative. We're usually provoking to anger or wrath, something like that. And here in this verse, you've got in me first. As far as I can tell, this is the only time the two words me first show up together in a positive light. Usually it's very negative. For a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life. To the people that aren't saved yet, we're to be a pattern of good works in the community. We're to be a pattern to everybody, a pattern of good work to everybody that we come in contact with. Amen. Here, listen to me. Everybody has credibility with somebody. Amen. Joe's an iron worker. He goes up there and does what he does. And he's going to run across people that I'll never talk to, that I'll never darken the door of this church. Same with you. Where you go, where you've been, where you work, where you live. You've got credibility with somebody. Let me say it like this. I was in jail preaching one night on the catwalks when a guy was down in the next range. And I was finishing up with my group, and I heard the guy say to him, the guy in the cell, he had given him the gospel clearly, and the guy says, yeah, that's all well and good for you, but you don't know what it's like being locked up. And, of course, the guys get every phone call he gets makes to the lawyers bad news, and everything from home bad news, and everything bad, and world's, I understand that. So that's where he was at, you know, probably just got a bad call from his wife or something. And the guy that was witnessing to him was some skinny nerd that probably, I don't know, might have drank a beer once 20 years ago, and he's trying to relate to this guy. And the guy looks at him, and I understood, I got it. And I heard it, and I walked over, I told the guy, excuse me, man. And I walked over to the guy, I rolled up my sleeve, and I stuck my hand in the bar. I said, let me tell you something, pal. I said, I know what it's like, and I'm here to tell you that everything he just told you is true. See, I had more credibility with that convict. The message is the same. And we've all got the message, and we've all got opportunities. We've all got credibility somewhere. You know, unless you cancel your walk out, cancel your talk with your walk, you know. And that's the problem, and that's the provocation tonight, is to be mindful that we live in a lost and dying world. And I don't care. I know it's getting more and more wicked every day, but I'm going to tell you something else. People are really looking for something that's real, something to believe in, some hope. That's why the devil has so many cults, and that's why there's so many distractions. And boy, I tell you what, there are people, and I'm sure there's more of a few of us in here tonight than when we ever got face to face with the truth, we recognized it. Could somebody amen that? Well, there's people out there that still are interested in the truth. And who are they going to see it in? They ain't going to get it on the news. They ain't going to get it on television. They're going to have to see it in us. And it's going to, because showing thyself, it's not polish up your little soul winning speech. It's how you live. It's every day of your life. Showing thyself a pattern of good works. That's what I'm trying to get across tonight. You need to be a pattern of good works. You need to have a good testimony of dependability and honesty. You need to go above and beyond to be a good neighbor. But my neighbor's a jerk. Yeah, I know. You probably were too. You ought to pay your bills on time. Now, I got to cross this one out because I did write in, you ought to drive courteously, but you never get to work if you try that around here. I'm going to tell you something. I brag on New Yorkers. I tell them people have a really bad idea about you guys, and I don't straighten it out because I don't want them all coming here. I don't want them either. I like this. I watch New York drivers in these tunnels and bridges and construction drive better than any other city I've ever been in. I mean, they ain't smiling at you and waving at you, but I watch people here work together. Because you guys know, if you don't, nobody's going anywhere. You get out to Los Angeles, and buddy, people will sit there in a bottleneck and just stare at each other until they run out of gas. How stupid is that? They will. Nobody's going to give anybody anything. Putting out a turn signal is a sign of weakness in California. Yeah. And then when they're out of gas, I'm riding by on my motorcycle. Amen. But you do. You need to drive courteously. Especially with stickers on your cars. Who's got the red car with all the stickers? Whose car is that out there? Who is it? Mike Rabino. Are you going to PBI? I thought that was a PBI student's car. That's what I thought of when I saw it. Amen. Boy, you got to really drive nice. That might provoke you to drive nice. Amen. Listen, you need to be a good citizen. It doesn't matter who's in power. It doesn't matter. For Christ's sake, we need to get a hold of the fact that we're to be a pattern of good works. You want to run everything through the filter of the natural man, you should have not got saved. We got a different authority now. We got a different mission now. We got different directions now. We're supposed to think different now. Now, the Bible didn't address it, okay, but it does. And it says we're to be a pattern in all things. This is just three. There's many more. Maybe God put his finger on something else in your particular circumstances, but I know this, your community, this community, New York, come on. It needs to see something in you they haven't got and want it. And most people are going through life so fast, so blinded, so much activity, junk, volume in their life, And they're going to just drive off the end right into a devil's hell, but everybody doesn't have to. You're not going to if you're saved. Probably because somebody was a pattern of good works. Flagged you down. Amen. Bible said, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Christ, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And he wrote that to a little church just like this. New Testament believers saved by grace through faith. And they had Christ in them, the hope of glory. And we're the only hope this lost and dying world's got. And we need to get a hold of the importance of being the pattern we should be. In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. We have a great responsibility in the castle, in the church, in the community. Simple invitation, at least from my part. Are you the pattern you should be? Are you the pattern you should be in any of these areas, in all these areas? And if you're not, well, then how about giving it some spiritual attention? That's the point of all this. And let me say this. If you're in here and you're not saved, if you're trusting in anything besides the shed blood of Jesus Christ, you're on your way to hell. And if it could get worse than that, here it is. That's the pattern you're setting for others. Whether it's family or friend, if they follow, I know people that sit in church and don't get saved, and that's the pattern they're setting for their kids. Now, somebody said that suicide is the ultimate selfish act. And I thought about that. You know what I think the ultimate selfish act is? The ultimate selfish act is not getting saved when you know you should. You know what Christ did. What you're saying is, I don't care where I spend eternity or anybody else either. I witnessed to a guy that said he was saved and got mad at a preacher. His dad got mad at a preacher and wouldn't take his family to church. Told me how much he loved his kids. I said, you love them, huh? You never told them they're going to hell? You love them? I don't want that on my account, that kind of thing. Amen. I fail. I try to get back up, but I don't want to be that kind of selfish. Do you? Pattern of good works. Let's stand. Preacher, come. Stand if you're able. Pray if you need to. Mind God. Preacher.
Amen, amen. Great message, an important truth, right? And he started right where he should have started, because the example begins in the home, right? Right in the castle. I think about that guy that got saved. I don't like to call him the maniac of Gadara, but I mean, he was that demon-possessed man. And when he got saved and he got back in his right mind, what did he want to do? He wanted his first prayer request after he got saved. His first prayer request was denied. His first prayer request was denied. Brand new Christian, brand new saved, speaking to God himself, and his first prayer request was denied. His first prayer request was to go traveling with Jesus and the apostles. He wanted to go with him, the guy that had delivered him from these demons. And what did the Lord tell him? You know, your ministry starts at home. Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things God has done for you. So it starts right there, being a testimony in our home, being a pattern for our kids, husbands who are the shepherds of their home, being a pattern for your wives, setting that example. Otherwise, like Brother Dave said, otherwise we're all just hypocrites here. We're hypocrites. If we're doing something here on Sunday and believing something and professing to live something when we're together here and the rest of the week, our family knows something, knows another side of us that we wouldn't want everybody in the church to see. It's hypocrisy, and it needs to be dealt with. It needs to be fixed. It needs to be submitted to God and repented of, because perhaps the reason, as Brother Dave said, perhaps the reason we see things in our kids is because they haven't seen consistency in mom and dad. They haven't seen faithfulness in mom and dad. They hear what gets preached here, but then they need to see at home what gets preached here. They need to see it in the lives of their parents. They're going to respect your example much more than what they hear from this pulpit and what they hear from their Sunday school teacher. They could be hearing exactly what they should be hearing in Sunday school and here on Sunday mornings. Then they go home and they see something differently in you, in parents. And you know what? It just completely erases, it negates everything that they heard here because you're more important to them. Your example means more. It has a greater effect on them. So it undermines everything that we might be trying to teach. So being that pattern, obviously you got to have your eyes on Jesus Christ so that you're setting a good pattern. You got to know the truth of the Word of God. You got to, and that's what discipleship is all about. One of the reasons for discipleship is not just to teach some lessons on basic doctrine, but it's so that people can see an example in the one that's discipling them. They can see an example and then try to pattern themselves after that example. That's what Paul said to Timothy, right? Therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So the example, the pattern, just gets passed down to other people. And I'm so thankful for the good patterns that I had in my life when I first got saved. But I hope you'll take to heart what was said tonight. Not only a pattern at home, which is probably the most important. It's got to start there. But then being a pattern here in church and a pattern outside, on the outside. We have to be careful how we, what we do and how we interact with our neighbors. And we've had some recent incidents that just, the message was just right on time. Some recent incidents that it's good to be reminded that we got to be careful about what we say and do toward those that are around us. So if God dealt with your heart today during the message, there's anything that you want to talk to the Lord about, we're going to sing a song. Come right now. We won't drag this out, but if the Lord's dealing with you, then don't put that off. Fix that right now. Talk to the Lord tonight. Acknowledge that you heard the Lord tonight, and then you do something about it right now as we sing. 316. Just get your big book there. We'll sing one song and be dismissed. But if there's anything that you need to take care of,